Matthew chapter 22, verse number 42. I'd like to begin with tonight, Matthew chapter 22, particularly verse number 42. I want to read some of the other verses around it also there. I'll look at the background. Before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer? Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time, praising your name, giving you thanks and glory and honor. We're so thankful for thy love and mercy, for everything that's given unto us. We ask, Father, that you will help us to recognize thy mercy and kindness extended to us. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for the sacrifice he was willing to make. And we ask, Father, that you'll help us that we might honor and respect him and seek to do his will in all things. Bless us as we study of his word this night. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Find here in Matthew chapter 22, that beginning with verse number 23, the Sadducees came to Jesus to ask him a question. Now those of you who are in the Sunday morning adult class, we've been learning what the Sadducees believed. And here we're told in verse 23, they say there is no resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They come to ask Jesus a question. And their question is that, Moses taught in the law of Moses that if a man dies, then his brother's to take his wife, marry his wife. And so they asked this question about these seven brothers, and the oldest one of them died, and so the next one takes his wife. And he dies, and the next one takes his wife. He dies, and the next one takes his wife. All the way through seven brothers. And so they ask the question, now, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Oh, they thought they had him stumped, you see. But there wasn't any way, you know. Here they're all going to live in the resurrection. They're all going to claim this woman as their wife. But Jesus says to them in verse number 29, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. The next verse explains that the Pharisees now, they see, boy, he sure put those Sadducees down. You know, he answered their questions, he shut them up. So they're going to come now, and I'm all puffed up like a frog here with pride, going to show Jesus up. So they ask him, they have a lawyer comes forth asking this question, testing him, verse 35 says, and says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus answered that one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Second's likened unto it, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees now were gathered together, Jesus turns back on them to ask them a question that they can't answer. He answers their question, but he turns the question back on them. They can't answer. He says to them, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, he's the son of David. He was a descendant of David there. Then Jesus says to them, how then does David in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so Christ explains, now he says, if David calls him Lord, then how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Now there's a question posed here in verse number 42 that I want us to consider tonight. When Jesus asked the question, what do you think about Christ? What do you think of Jesus Christ? He was asking them what their opinion of him was. Who do they think that he is? He particularly asking about whose son he is. Whose son is he? People have various opinions, and even in the world today, about Jesus Christ and who he is. The same question is asked when Jesus is put on trial over in Matthew the 26th chapter. Notice from about verse number 59, where that it says the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Now this is before the highest court of the Jews, the Sanhedrin court. But they found none. They couldn't find anyone that would give false testimony against him. And even though, or couldn't give testimony, even though there were many false witnesses came forward, they found none. There wasn't any truthful evidence against him. But at last, two false witnesses came forward that they're going to use here. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. You have said, I think the King James said, or as you have said. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you've heard this blasphemy. What do you think? What do you think about Christ? Who is he? What shall we do to him? And they said, he is deserving of death. They judged him not to be who he claimed to be. They judged that he blasphemed, that he was not the Son of God, but he claimed to be the Son of God, making himself on a par with God whenever he was not. Neither the Pharisees nor Pilate had the correct answer as to who Jesus Christ truly was and who he is. This is an important question. Who is Jesus Christ? Who was this man that lived upon the face of this earth nearly 2,000 years ago that we speak of as Jesus Christ? You see, what I think of him and what you think of him is a matter of life and death. He, in these passages which we read, claimed to be the Son of God. And Pilate required of him, you tell us. If you are the Son of God. In Mark's account of it, Mark 14 and verse number 62, Mark records him as saying, I am. That's the meaning of the words here. It is as you say. He claims to be the Son of God. Is he the Son of God? It's a matter of life and death that we know the truth about it. Whenever he was placed on the cross and the thief asked him to be remembered when he came into his kingdom, remember, Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Did Jesus go to paradise? Did the thief go to paradise with him? Was he really the Son of God, or was that, did he just imagining that he was a madman or something like that? He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to have the power here in this passage to send men to paradise, take men to paradise with him, forgiving this thief. You see, what we think about and what we believe about Jesus Christ is going to affect our understanding of all of God's Word. We need to ask ourselves, what do we think of Christ? Who is Christ? And what you and I think of Christ will determine whether or not we live forever. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, he will live. And though a man believes in me, he will never die, Jesus says in his book. He is the resurrection. He's the source of life, and that's what he claimed to be. John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So it's vital that we know who Jesus Christ is. There are various questions or answers that are given to this question by people of our world and by people of the world. Of all time. The Jews here considered him to be an imposter. They wanted him to be put to death. Many people today, on the other hand, say he was a good man. He wasn't the Son of God, they would say, but he was a good man. However, his answer to Pilate here, where he claims to be the Son of God, rules out the possibility that he was a good man if he wasn't the Son of God. He was either the Son of God or he lied in this passage. If he wasn't the Son of God, then he was the greatest deceiver and liar. He played the greatest deception that anyone of all time has ever played, deceiving all of the world about who he truly was. He claimed to be able to forgive sin. Mark chapter 2, for example, we read about a case that takes place at Capernaum where that he's in a house teaching, and there's a man who is unable to walk, being brought by four friends, carrying him on a pallet, as it were, to Jesus. And verse number 5 says that he said to this man, it's Mark 2 verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The record says that some of the scribes who were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Now they thought he had blasphemed. Only God can forgive sin. So if he wasn't God, if he wasn't the Son of God, then he wasn't a good man. He was deceiving all of these people. The record says here that Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is it easier to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say to him, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" And then he says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to this paralytic, "says, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" This sign he performed to prove that he had the power to forgive this man of his sins. And the man did, of course, take up his bed and walk. Either Jesus was the Son of God, or he was a deceiver and a liar. There's no way he could have been just a good man. Others say, well, he's a fine moral example. He was probably a prophet of God, a good moral man. But again, we see that that's impossible again. The fact that he was more than just a good moral man is revealed in the scriptures. He was a good moral man. That's the truth. He was an example. He is an example to us all. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, it tells us he's left us an example that we should walk in his steps. But he came not just to be an example. He said, "I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to be the Savior, to die for our sins upon Calvary. Hebrews 4 and verse number 15 says he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. Yes, he's a perfect example for us to follow, but he was the Son of God. Others think, well, he was a demented genius. He was a mad genius. Well, nothing could be more contrary to the scope of the biblical story and the record of the history of the church and the disciples that have followed him. They all prove that that is not the case. Was he a figment of somebody's imagination? Some people claim that he was just a figment of the Apostle Paul's imagination, and that he never really existed. It cannot be historically proven that he existed. And thus they claim that he never did exist. You know, people do not lay down their lives for that which they imagine. The Apostle Paul imagined that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He wouldn't have laid down his life for him. If he had not actually seen Jesus Christ, he would not have given up his position of authority and power in the Pharisees' religion. There's only one explanation for the change that was made in the Apostle Paul's life, and that was that he truly saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. I have a big book here. Everybody's probably been wondering what in the world this book is that I've got laying up here. This, as you can see, you can probably read the word Josephus on the front of it here. This is a man who was a historian, a secular historian who recorded historical events pertaining to the Jewish nation at the time of Christ. This is a translation of his work, which was originally written in Greek. Now, this is a big book of history, you see. In the 18th book, and in chapter 3, section 3 then of this book, we read these words, written by this historian. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold of these, and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. A man writing only a few years after Jesus Christ had lived and been put to death and rose from the dead. There are other records and other historians. That's just one secular historian that recorded about Jesus Christ and the fact that he lived and died and raised from the dead. The Bible is not the only record then that we have of it. And one has to be completely anti-intellectual and totally disregard all history to even suggest such a ridiculous thing, that Jesus Christ never did exist, or that he did not teach what he taught, that he did not die and was not raised from the dead, or it is substantiated in the information and records outside of the Bible. Either he truly was the Son of God that he claimed to be, or he was a deceiver. We all are deceived and led astray, and that does not make sense. I would like to share with you something else that I recently came across that was written in 1912 by a man deceased now, of course, by the name of C.P.J. Mooney. He says, "There is no other character in history like that of Jesus. As a preacher, as a doer of things, as a philosopher, no man ever had the sweep and the vision of Jesus. A human analysis of the human actions of Jesus brings to view a rule of life that is amazing in its perfect detail. The system of ethics Jesus taught during his earthly sojourn 2,000 years ago was true then, has been true in every century since, and will be true forever." Now, he makes comparison of Jesus to other great men. Plato was a great thinker and learned in his age, but his teachings did not stand the test of time. In big things and in little things, time and human experience have shown that he erred. Marcus Aurelius touched the reflective mind of the world, but he was as cold and austere as brown marble. The doctrine of Confucius gave a great national moral and mental dry rot. The teachings of Buddha resulted in mental and moral chaos that makes India derelict. Muhammad offered a system of ethics which was adopted by millions of people. Now their children live in deserts where once there were cities, long dry rivers where once there was moisture, and in shadows of gray, barren hills where once there was greenness. Thomas Aquinas was a profound philosopher, but parts of his system have been abandoned. Francis of Assisi was Christ-like in his saintliness, but in some things he was childish. Lord Bacon, writing on chemistry and medicine under the glasses of the man working in a 20th century laboratory, is foolishness. The world's most learned doctors until 150 years ago gave dragon's blood and ground tails of lizards and shells of eggs for certain ailments. The great surgeons 100 years ago bled a man if he were wounded. Napoleon had the world at his feet for 4 years, and when he died, the world was going on its way as if he had never lived. Jesus taught little as to the property because he knew there were things more important than property. He measured property and life, the body and soul, at their exact relative value. He taught much more as to character, because character is of much more importance than money. Other men taught us to develop systems of governments. Jesus taught so as to perfect the minds of men. Jesus looked to the soul while others dwelled on material things. After the experience of 2,000 years, no man can find a flaw in the governmental system outlined by Jesus. Czars and kaisers, presidents and socialists give to it complete merit their admiration. No man today, no matter whether he follows the doctrine of Mills, Marx, or George as to property, can find a false principle in Jesus' theory of property. Regarding the duty of a man to his fellows, no socialist has ever approximated the perfection of the doctrine laid down by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. Not all the investigations of chemists, not all the discoveries of explorers, not all the experiences of the rulers, nor all the historical facts that go to make up the sum of human knowledge on this day in 1912, and still true today, are in contradiction to one word uttered or one principle laid down by Jesus. The human experience of 2,000 years show us that Jesus never made a mistake. Jesus never uttered a doctrine that was not true at that time, and then later become obsolete. Jesus spoke of the truth. He lived the truth. The truth is eternal. History has no record of any other man leading to a perfect life or doing everything in logical order. Jesus is the only person whose every action and whose every utterance strike a true note in the heart and mind of every man born of woman. He never said a foolish thing, never did a foolish act, and never disassembled. No poet, no dreamer, no philosopher loved humanity with the love that Jesus bore toward all men. Who then was Jesus? He could not have been merely a man. For there was never a man who had two consecutive thoughts absolute in truthful perfection. Jesus must have been what Christendom claims him to be, a divine being. Or he could not have been what he was. No mind but an infinite mind could have left behind those things which Jesus gave to the world as a heritage. And how true that is. What is the Bible answer to the question about Jesus Christ and who he is? He is truly the Son of God. As Jesus asked the question here to the people, how could David call him Lord if he was his son? He truly was Lord God that came in the flesh. Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 3 that God sent his son in the form of sinful flesh, and that God delivered up his son for us. It was his son. When Jesus was crucified upon the cross, and there was darkness upon the face of the earth for 3 hours, and the curtain between the holy and holies was rent in the temple, and the rocks were rent, and there were earthquakes, and the graves were open so that people, deceased people, were seen walking in the streets of the city. Then the Roman centurion who had supervised the crucifixion of Jesus that truly this was the Son of God. That's who he was, the Son of God. And several times when Jesus was baptized, then at his transfiguration, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God bore witness that this was his Son. But that voice from heaven, with signs and wonders and miracles which he performed. Peter, writing many years later, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 16, says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory." So Peter was there. He heard that voice. And Peter said, "This is my beloved." Peter says, "I heard him say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." "And we heard this voice," Peter says, "which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." We must heed this word. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He came to seek and save the lost. He died for all men. He is the Savior of the world. What do you think about him? You see, it's very important that we have the correct answer. Since he died for all, then he died for you. Son of God sent his Son to die in your place, to die in my place. He made open the only way possible for us to have life and to get to heaven. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John 14 and verse number 6. But notice Jesus goes on with that thought. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him." And you remember Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father?" He was the Son of God. He is your Savior, if you will but accept him. You know, it comes down to a very personal level. If Jesus was God's Son, if God has done this for me, and he sent his Son to die for me, then I better recognize him as the Son of God. And I better live for him. I better seek to do his will in all things. He offers unto us eternal life. He offers unto us happiness in this life. But each one of us must make the decision. And each one of us, on a personal level, every one of us must answer the question, what do you think of Christ? If you're not a Christian, and you go away from this building tonight having not obeyed the gospel, does that mean you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ? Does that mean you're not willing to submit your life in obedience to his will? Does that mean you do not really love God? Because, you know, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If Jesus is the Son of God, how can you reject him and how can you fail to do his will? If you're not doing it this night, you need to respond to the invitation. While we stand now, while we sing.
Sinner Jesus will receive, send the word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive us sinful men. Come and He will give you rest. Trust Him, for His word is plain. He will take the sinfulness. Christ receive us sinful men. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive us sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive us sinful men. Now my heart condemns me not, pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from all spot, satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive us sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive us sinful men. Christ receive us sinful men. Even me with all my sin, purge from every spot and stain, and with Him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive us sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receive us sinful men.
Please pass your attendance card to the center aisle. Let's turn to page 59. After seeing the first and last verse, Brother David Coleman will dismiss us. It may be far, it may be near, there is a home, there is a fear, but in the future waiting I shall Jesus see. Yes, by and by, by and by, yes, by and by, by and by, yes, by and by. But in the future waiting I shall Jesus see. Yes, by and by, oh verdant fields, oh shining shore, the Lamb of God spreads wide the door. Oh golden city, surely I shall see thy glories by and by, by and by, yes, by and by, by and by, yes, by and by. Ah, golden city, surely I shall see thy glories by and by.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy great and glorious name. We come before thee now, thanking you for this day. Thank you for all the things you have given us. Help our worship to have been pleasing in thy sight. Be with us now as we go to our separate homes. Bring us back in the next appointed hour. Be with those who are sick and afflicted. Help them. Help their health to return so that they might once again return with us. Forgive us of our many sins. In Christ's name, pray. Amen.